The medical missionary work and gospel ministry. As the medical missionary work becomes more extended, there will be a temptation to make it independent of our conferences. But it has been presented to me that this plan is not right. The different lines of our work are but parts of one great whole. They have one center. In Colossians, we read, "The body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward." In a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Colossians 2, verse 17-19. Our work, in all its lines, is to demonstrate the influence of the cross. The work of God in the plan of salvation is not to be done in any disjointed way. It is not to operate at random. The plan that provided the influence of the cross provided also the methods of its diffusion. This method is simple in its principles and comprehensive in its plain, distinct lines. Part is connected with part in perfect order and relation. God has brought his people together in church capacity in order that they may reveal to the world the wisdom of him who formed this organization. God knew what plans to outline for the efficiency and success of his people. Adherence to these plans will enable them to testify of the divine authorship of God's great plan for the restoration of the world. Those who take part in God's work are to be led and guided by God. Every human ambition is to be submerged in Jesus Christ, who is head over all the institutions that God has established. He knows how to set in operation his own agencies. He knows that the cross must occupy the central place because it is the means of man's atonement and because of the influence it exerts on every part of the divine government. The Lord Jesus, who has been through all the history of our world, understands the methods that should be invested with power over human minds. He knows the importance of every agency and understands how the varied agencies should be related to one another. None of us liveth to himself. Romans 14, verse 7. This is a law of God in heaven and on earth. God is the great center. From him all life proceeds. To him all service, homage, and allegiance belong. For all created beings, there is the same great principle of life: dependence upon and cooperation with God. The relationship existing in the pure family of God in heaven was to exist in the family of God on earth. Under God, Adam was to stand at the head of the earthly family, to maintain the principles of the heavenly family. This would have brought peace and happiness. But the law that none liveth to himself, Satan was determined to oppose. He desired to live for self. He sought to make himself a center of influence. It was this that brought rebellion in heaven, and it was man's acceptance of this principle that brought sin on earth. When Adam sinned, man broke away from the heaven-ordained center. A demon became the central power in the world. Where God's throne should have been, Satan had placed his throne. The world laid its homage as a willing offering at the feet of the enemy. Who could bring in the principles ordained by God in his rule and government to counterwork the plans of Satan, to bring the world back to its loyalty? God said, "I will send my Son." God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3, verse 16. This is the remedy for sin. Christ says, "Where Satan has set his throne, there shall stand my cross." Satan shall be cast out, and I will be lifted up to draw all men unto me. I will become the center of the redeemed world. The Lord shall be exalted. Those who are now controlled by human ambition, human passions, shall become workers for me.
evil influences have conspired to counterwork all good. They have confederated to make men think it righteous to oppose the law of Jehovah. But my army shall meet in conflict with the satanic force. My spirit shall combine with every heavenly agency to oppose them. I will engage every sanctified human agency in the universe. None of my agencies are to be absent. I work for all who love me. I have employment for every soul who will work under my direction. The activity of Satan's army, the danger that surrounds the human soul, call for the energies of every worker. But no compulsion shall be exercised. Man's depravity is to be met by the love, the patience, the long-suffering of God. My work shall be to save those who are under Satan's rule.
Through Christ, God works to bring man back to his first relation to his Creator, and to correct the disorganizing influences brought in by Satan. Christ alone stood unpolluted in a world of selfishness, where men would destroy a friend or brother in order to accomplish a scheme put into their minds by Satan. Christ came to our world, clothing his divinity with humanity, that humanity might touch humanity, and divinity grasp divinity. Amid the din of selfishness, he could say to men, "Return to your center, God." He himself made it possible for man to do this by carrying out in this world the principles of heaven. In humanity, he lived the law of God. To men in every nation, every country, every clime, he will impart heaven's choicest gifts if they will accept God as their Creator and Christ as their Redeemer. Christ alone can do this. His gospel, in the hearts and hands of his followers, is the power which is to accomplish his great work. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Romans 11, verse 33. Christ made it possible for the work of redemption to be accomplished by himself becoming subject to Satan's misrepresentations. Thus was Satan to show himself to be the cause of disloyalty in God's universe. Thus was to be forever settled the great controversy between Christ and Satan. Satan strengthens the destructive tendencies of man's nature. He brings in envy, jealousy, selfishness, covetousness, emulation, and strife for the highest place. Evil agencies act their part through the devising of Satan. Thus, the enemy's plans, with their destructive tendencies, have been brought into the church. Christ comes with his own redeeming influence, proposing through the agency of his Spirit to impart his Spirit, to impart his efficiency to men, and to employ them as his instrumentalities, laborers together with him in seeking to draw the world back to its loyalty. Men are bound in fellowship, in dependence to one another. By the golden links of the chain of love, they are to be found fast to the throne of God. This can be done only by Christ's imparting to finite man the attributes which man would have ever possessed had he remained loyal and true to God. Those who, through an intelligent understanding of the Scriptures, view the cross aright, those who truly believe in Jesus, have a sure foundation for their faith. They have that faith which works by love and purifies the soul from all its hereditary and cultivated imperfections. God has united believers in church capacity in order that one may strengthen another in good and righteous endeavor. The church on earth would indeed be a symbol of the church in heaven if the members were of one mind and one faith. It is those who are not worked by the Holy Spirit that mar God's plan. Another spirit takes possession of them,
and they help to strengthen the forces of darkness. Those who are sanctified by the precious blood of Christ will not become the means of counterworking the great plan which God Himself has devised. They will not bring human depravity into things small or great. They will not do anything to perpetuate division in the church. It is true, there are tares among the wheat. In the body of Sabbath keepers, evils are seen. But because of this, shall we disparage the church? Shall not the managers of every institution, the leaders of every church, take up the work of purification in such a way that the transformation in the church shall make it a bright light in a dark place? What may not even one believer be in the exercise of pure heavenly principles if he refuses to be contaminated? If he will stand as firm as a rock to a thus saith the Lord. Angels of God will come to his help, preparing the way before him. Paul wrote to the Romans, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, verse 1, 2. This entire chapter is a lesson which I entreat all who claim to be members of the body of Christ to study.
Again, Paul writes, If the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the fruit be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partaketh of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, The branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Romans 11, verse 16 to 22. Very plainly, these words show that there is to be no disparaging of the agencies which God has placed in the church. Sanctified ministry calls for self-denial. The cross must be uplifted and its place in the gospel work shown. Human influence is to draw its efficacy from the one who is able to save and to keep saved all who recognize their dependence upon him. By the union of church members with Christ and with one another, the transforming power of the gospel is to be diffused throughout the world. In the work of the gospel, the Lord uses different instrumentalities, and nothing is to be allowed to separate these instrumentalities. Never should a sanitarium be established as an enterprise independent of the church. Our physicians are to unite with the work of the ministry of the gospel. Through their labors, souls are to be saved, that the name of God may be magnified. Medical missionary work is in no case to be divorced from the gospel ministry. The Lord has specified that the two shall be as closely connected as the arm is connected with the body. Without this union, neither part of the work is complete. The medical missionary work is the gospel in illustration. But God did not design that the medical missionary work should eclipse the work of the third angel's message. The arm is not to become the body. The third angel's message is the gospel message for these last days, and in no case is it to be overshadowed by other interests and made to appear as an unessential consideration.
When, in our institutions, anything is placed above the third angel's message, the gospel is not there, the great leading power. The cross is the center of all religious institutions. These institutions are to be under the control of the Spirit of God. In no institution is any one man to be the sole head. The divine mind has men for every place. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, every work of God's appointment is to be elevated and ennobled and made to witness for the Lord. Man must place himself under the control of the eternal mind, whose dictates he is to obey in every particular. Let us seek to understand our privilege of walking and working with God. The gospel, though it contains God's expressed will, is of no value to men, high or low, rich or poor, unless they place themselves in subjection to God. He who bears to his fellow men the remedy for sin must first be worked himself with the Spirit of God. He must not ply the oars unless he is under divine direction. He cannot work effectually, he cannot carry out the will of God in harmony with the divine mind, unless he finds out, not from human sources, but from infinite wisdom, that God is pleased with his plans. God's benevolent design embraces every branch of his work. The law of reciprocal dependence and influence is to be recognized and obeyed. None of us liveth to himself. The enemy has used the chain of dependence to draw men together. They have united to destroy God's image in man, to counterwork the gospel by perverting its principles. They are represented in God's word as being bound up in bundles to be burned. Satan is uniting his forces for perdition. The unity of God's chosen people has been terribly shaken. God presents a remedy. This remedy is not one influence among many influences and on the same level with them. It is an influence above all influences upon the face of the earth, corrective, uplifting, and ennobling. Those who work in the gospel should be elevated and sanctified. They are dealing with God's great principles. Yoked up with Christ, they are laborers together with God. Thus the Lord will bind his followers together, that they may be a power for good, each acting his part, yet all cherishing the sacred principles of dependence on the great head. January 22, 1900.
Let our ministers consecrate themselves to God. We need so much, oh, so much, humble men who feel it a pleasure to do their very best. A glorious gospel work opens before the converted, faithful minister. He is to help his fellow men to a better understanding of the word. The influence exerted by the minister with whom God works is weighty and momentous. The Lord is highly pleased with a minister who works humbly and willingly. Those who are wholly consecrated to God will ever seek wisdom from on high to enable them to bear their heavy responsibilities. They will be patient, forbearing, courteous, knowing that they are Christ's representatives. They will show a deep earnestness and fervor in prayer and in their appeals to individuals and congregations. There are in the ministry young men who have been receiving wages from the conference, yet whose labors bring nothing in, who are only consumers. I have been instructed that this need not be. It would not be if our young ministers were worked by the Spirit of God. Some of our ministers might better stop and consider. Let them ask themselves how much they have received from the conference and how much their labors have been blessed in the conversion of souls. If you are not producers as well as consumers, what is the value of your work? How can the cause of God sustain as workers those who are not sanctified by the truth? Begin at the beginning of this year to consecrate yourselves to God. Wait not. Make an entire surrender. Should not our ministers study this question? Many of our young ministers, if truly converted, would do much good by entering the canvassing field. They would there obtain an experience in faith,
Their knowledge of the scriptures would greatly increase, because as they imparted to others the light given them, they would receive more to impart. Let them enter the canvassing fields and see what they can do in the way of producing. By meeting people and presenting to them our publications, they will gain an experience which they would not gain by simply preaching. As they go from house to house, they can converse with those whom they meet, carrying with them the fragrance of Christ's life. The faithful, youthful Timothy was taught by experienced men of God's appointment how to read the Word and how to explain it to others. Paul, his father in the gospel, addressed him in the words, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." It is the canvasser's duty to cultivate the talents God has given him, to maintain his connection with God, to help always where he can. He has positive and constant need of the angelic ministration, for he has an important work to do, a work that he cannot do in his own strength. Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph through our Lord Jesus Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God as a sweet savor in Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? In his work, the canvasser will be brought in contact with those who are in feeble health, who need the light on health reform, and with those who are dissatisfied with their religious experience, who are longing for something which they have not. To these, he is to open the word of truth, rightly interpreting its meaning. For we are not as many who corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Ever remember that there are those who teach for doctrine the commandments of men. They make void the law of God by their traditions, like the Pharisees whom Christ exposed, saying, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." The precious gems of truth are buried beneath a mass of error. By the sophistry of religious teachers, the meaning of the plain, clear word of God is hidden. The people are left in perplexity. By his work, the converted, consecrated canvasser is sowing the seeds of truth. This work must be done without delay, for we have but a short time in which to work. Everything that can be done to reach the people must be done. Speak to them in a way that will win their confidence. Pray for the sick. Ask the Lord to restore and heal suffering humanity. He has declared, "These signs shall follow them that believe."
Men and women are wandering in the mist and fog of error. They want to know, what is truth? Tell them, not in high-flown language, but with the simplicity of children of God. Satan is on your track. He is an artful opponent, and the malignant spirit which you meet in your work is inspired by him. Those whom he controls echo his words. If the veil should be rent away from our eyes, those thus worked would see Satan plying all his arts to win them from the truth. There are those who do not believe in the personality of Satan. These do not oppose his work in their hearts. They are ignorant of his devices. Instead of becoming like the world, we are to become more and more distinct from the world. Satan has combined and will continue to combine with the churches in making a masterly effort against the truth of God.
Everything that is done by God's people to make inroads upon the world will call forth determined opposition from the powers of darkness. The enemy's last great conflict will be a most determined one. It will be the last battle between the powers of darkness and the powers of light. Every true child of God will fight bravely on the side of Christ. Those who in this great crisis allow themselves to be more on the side of the world than of God will eventually place themselves wholly on the side of the world. Those who become confused in their understanding of the word, who fail to see the meaning of Antichrist, will surely place themselves on the side of Antichrist. There is no time now for us to assimilate with the world. Daniel is standing in his lot and in his place. The prophecies of Daniel and of John are to be understood. They interpret each other. They give to the world truths which everyone should understand. These prophecies are to be witness in the world. By their fulfillment in these last days, they will explain themselves. The Lord is about to punish the world for its iniquity. He is about to punish religious bodies for their rejection of the light and truth which has been given them. The great message, combining the first, second, and third angels' messages, is to be given to the world. This is to be the burden of our work. Those who truly believe in Christ will openly conform to the law of Jehovah. The Sabbath is the sign between God and his people, and we are to make visible our conformity to the law of God by observing the Sabbath. It is to be the mark of distinction between God's chosen people and the world. It means much to be true to God. This embraces health reform. It means that our diet must be simple, that we must be temperate in all things. The many varieties of food so often seen on tables is not necessary, but highly injurious. Mind and body are to be preserved in the best condition of health. Only those who have been trained in the knowledge and fear of God should be chosen to take responsibilities. Those who have been long in the truth, yet who cannot distinguish between the pure principles of righteousness and the principles of evil, whose understanding in regard to justice, mercy, and the love of God is beclouded, should be relieved of responsibility. God has important lessons for his people to learn. Had these lessons been learned before, his cause would not be where it is today. One thing must be done. The truth is not to be withheld from ministers or men in positions of responsibility for fear of incurring their displeasure. There are to be connected with our institutions men who with meekness and in wisdom will declare the whole counsel of God. God's wrath is kindled against those who, in carnal security and price, have shown contempt for his management. They are endangering the prosperity of the cause. Every false way is a deception, and if sustained, will in the end bring destruction. Thus the Lord permits those who maintain false plans to be destroyed. At the very time when praise and adulation is heard, sudden destruction comes. There are those who, notwithstanding they know of the reproof received by others, because of unfaithfulness, turn away from admonition. These are doubly guilty. They knew the Lord's will and did it not. Their punishment will be proportionate to their guilt. They would not take heed to the word of the Lord. Sunnyside, Kurenbong, April 18, 1900. Elders Jones, Wilcox, and Irwin. Dear brethren, it is not always best to meet the Sunday question in Parliament or among a large crowd of people, where our talented men and women who are moved by a power from beneath, inspired with Satan's venomous spirit. When the Seventh-day Adventists at the heart of the work show uncorrupted principles, when the Word of God, straight as an arrow, goes to the mark, to kill the unjust and unholy principles which are so displeasing to the Lord, then God can bless his people. But God's favor will not be restored until decided work is done to cleanse our institutions from the evils existing in them. When this work is done, it will be shown by the softening, subduing influence of the Spirit of God, which will teach men how to use pen and voice with the eloquence Christ had when he was upon this earth. But stay your pen and voice in judging and condemning others until that work is accomplished which God would have done in our very midst, lest the leprosy of Gehazi come upon the cause because of those who, while handling sacred things, are mingling the sacred and the common. God is dishonored, and the whole work is marred and retarded, for God will not serve with man's selfishness and unholy principles. Let Jesus come in and cleanse the temple from all fraud and injustice. Then we shall know how to work for such bodies as the W. Please read the 19th chapter of 1 Kings. Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do by me, and more also, if I make not thy life like the life of one of them tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose, and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth unto Judah. However bold and successful and courageous the people of God may have been in doing a special work, unless they constantly look to God and continue to have confidence in the work he has given them, they will lose their courage. After God has given them a wonderful revelation of his power, bracing them up to do his work, circumstances will arise to test their faith, and they will fail unless they trust implicitly in the Lord. Thus it was with Elijah. He had, by the help of God, defeated the prophets of Baal, but he was disappointed as to the result of the manifestation of God. Under the threats of the wicked queen, he lost his courage and his faith. He lost sight of him in whose keeping he was, and without being sent, he fled for his life. He was terribly depressed, for he had hoped much from the miracle wrought before all the people. Had Elijah, knowing he had done the divine will, maintained his confidence in God, had he made God his refuge and strength, standing steadfast and immovable for the truth, the impression made upon the king and the people would have wrought a reformation. Elijah had been braced for trial under the inspiration of God, but when Jezebel's threatening message was brought to him and shouted in his ear, awakening him from a deep sleep, he lost his hold on God. He had been exalted above measure, and the reaction was tremendous. This was the time when he should have had courage in the Lord, showing a living, active faith. He should not have fled from his post of duty. God had given him a wonderful manifestation of his power to assure him that he would not forsake him, that his power was wholly sufficient to sustain him, for he was the Lord of the powers of heaven and earth. But Elijah forgot God and fled. He went to Beersheba, and going a day's journey into the wilderness, sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel from heaven touched him, and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baken on the coals, and a cruse of water beside his head. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." My heart melts within me as I read the words of Holy Writ and see the interest that the heavenly family has in the faithful servants of the Most High. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.
And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and went out, and stood at the entering in of the cave. His petulance was silenced. The Lord desired him to understand that boisterous, noisy elements are not always producers of the best results. The still, small voice could subdue and soften and accomplish great things. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. The Lord convinced Elijah that the wrongdoers would not always go unpunished. He told him to go to the land of Horeb and appoint 3 persons who were to fulfill the Lord's purpose in punishing idolatrous Israel. All working in different ways, these 3 were to avenge the controversy God had with Israel. Then he who knows the hearts of all men corrected the impression held by Elijah that he was the only one left who was true to the worship of God. I have left me, God said, 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. The Lord desired to teach his servant that it is not the thing which makes the greatest show, the most powerful representation, that is the most successful in doing his work. It is not always the most powerful presentation, by pen or voice, that accomplished the most good. June 26th, 1900.